Beautiful gift of worship and music. Thank you, choir. With all the blessings that God gives to us, let's worship God as we give back our gifts of love, our tithes, and our offerings. May the ushers come forward. Living Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for the blessings of life, for the gift of your endurable love, and Father, for the gift of your grace from the cross. Bless these gifts and the hearts that are giving them, and bless, Father, those who will be receiving these gifts as your answers to prayer. Thank you for allowing us to participate in your ministry that changes people's lives. Amen. Before I read the scripture, I want to thank you as a congregation for inviting me back. You know, we always say with a quartet, it's wonderful to get an invitation to come. It's a greater miracle to get an invitation to come back. And I wasn't worried about a prophet not being known in his own country. I was more in line with thanking God for the grace that you offer to me, because you knew how I was when I grew up, and you still invited me back. So I want to thank you for all that. Reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke, I should say that Pastor Pegg said, oh, by the way, we've been preaching through the questions of Jesus. There's only 300 to choose from. So she said, if you'd like to continue that tradition, why, please do so. So I thought, wow. And so I turned to the Gospel of Luke, beginning with the 36th verse to the 49th verse. As they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself? Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of the Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." I'd like us to think on the theme this morning, dear friends, still afraid after Easter. Just 2 weeks ago, Palm Sunday was a very dark day in Egypt. Suicide bombings of two Coptic Christian churches left multiple casualties and many more wounded. In fact, in Egypt, Easter worship services were canceled due to death threats. And Good Friday's news media websites all were reporting this increasing violence toward Christians worldwide. Nearly 215 million Christians face high persecution, with 100 million of those living in Asia. But the Center for the Study of Global Christianity estimates that between the years of 2005 and 2015, over 900,000 Christians were martyred here in our world. That's an average of 90,000 Christians a year. And that number, 900,000, just amazed me. So I got on the internet and I discovered that the population, the 900,000 would equal the population of the following Ohio cities in mass: Cleveland, Akron, Toledo, Dayton, Canton, and Youngstown in 10 years. Persecution of Christian believers comes in many forms across our world, sometimes even in the USA, but none without a price. For persecution's purposes are to infiltrate, intimidate, humiliate, terrorize, paralyze, neutralize, stop, and ultimately try to eradicate the lordship of Jesus Christ over death and life. But Jesus and his empty cross and Jesus' open tomb are God's proofs that Jesus Christ was and is and ever shall be the Lord of life over death. And he says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against him or his church." And we read that in Matthew 16, 18. So we come to this word from the Apostle Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. Fear of death has a chokehold upon Jesus' 11 disciples huddled together there in the upper room. Jesus has been brutally crucified 2 days prior. Only John experiences this Holocaust in person. Everyone deserted Jesus. And hiding in that upper room behind those double-bolted locked doors, they're paralyzed to think about their next step. And nothing is moving them off of this dead-centered fear. But suddenly Jesus enters the room, steps boldly through those double-bolted locked doors, and instantly we find Jesus' question in verse 38. "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds?" And that question begins to unlock their prison doors of the emotional tornadoes that are swirling inside of them. And from that moment forward, Jesus, I believe, uses three strategies to build his kingdom and his church. And the first is that Jesus is here in his church within us. And secondly, that Jesus breathes life into his church continually. And thirdly, Jesus restores his servants to build his kingdom. So let's look at this first strategy of Jesus. That he's here in his church within us now. Luke testifies that Jesus' disciples are scared to death of death. Why? They think they're next for the cross. But Jesus knows that fear locks up his disciples on multiple levels, just as it does to you and me today. Fear locks us in, away from whatever persons or circumstances we choose not to face, whether they're on the outside of our lives or on the inside of our lives, even if that person is our own true inner self, and we hide by denial. Fear locks us up from being all that God has created us to be and called us to be, come individually or corporately as his church. Fear also can cripple us and paralyze us from trusting God's character despite our circumstances as we face those unknowns that always come beyond our control. And a part of that also, Jesus knows that anger has incarcerated his disciples, just as it does us today. Oh, they were angry at themselves for deserting Jesus at the cross, except John. They were all angry at that loudmouth Peter, so boastful then and so broken now. They were angry at that traitorous Judas Iscariot for betraying Jesus into the hands of his enemies. But make no mistake about it, they were angry at Jesus, calling them to follow him, leading them into his crisis, and then deserting him by dying on the cross. He also knows that anger is a mask of grief. I'm learning this spiritual principle that behind most relational conflict is not malice, but it's fear. It's the fear of losing what might have been, or the fear of what yet is to come. But then look what Jesus does from the scriptural account in verse 36. It said Jesus stood among them. The New Testament Greek says that his appearance is stepping boldly with intention through those closed, locked, double-bolted doors. And for his disciples, what they are seeing doesn't match what they think their minds know, until their ears hear that voice and those words, "Peace be with you." Meaning, my peace will always be with you now and forever. And Jesus is saying, "I am, the great I am, is forever with you this morning. Whenever you expect me the least, personally, I am, is here for you. Whenever you think there's no open door, where there's no place to turn, where there's no way out of your cornered problems, no fresh hope, Jesus is saying, I am is here for you. And then in verse 38, Jesus' question strikes like a surgeon's scalpel. Why are you troubled? And even to the point of, why do your doubts still rise in your minds? I think that's Jesus' question to his disciples then. I think it's Jesus' question to his church today. You see, there's a new world open in my mind in studying that little word troubled. It does not mean sorrowful and grieving. The troubled word is often misused in funerals from John 14:1, when we say, "Let not your hearts be troubled or be afraid." Trouble is not a grieving term. Trouble is a military term, meaning don't let your mind and will turn yellow coward and go AWOL on me. That's what trouble means. And don't let my Father's mission through you and me together fail. tough words. And all of them had done just that completely, except John. So now in this series, the questions of Jesus, you know that Jesus never asks questions for information. He already knows. But he's offering his grace and his healing and his recreation into God's will and God's plan based on his character and not upon our performances or the lack thereof. How do we know? Look what he does next. He shows them his nail-pierced hands and feet. And as they see them, and in John's gospel, Jesus invited Thomas to touch them, only then do their senses begin to perceive that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's here now, despite everything else in our life situation. So let's make an application. Jesus does intentionally whatever it takes to reveal himself to broken, hurtful, hurting, fearful, and afraid of what comes next people. And he does so within every heart, and especially his church. I want to bear a fresh testimony that 2 years ago I became one of those broken and scared people. Through my own faults, I developed some double sciatica pain in both legs and a frozen right shoulder and insufferable carpal tunnel. I had no grip and constant pain and very little sleep. Night times were the hardest. And if you've ever been in that situation where you're not sure you're going to make it through, I was seized by what I would call a frantic panic, wondering if I was going to make it. And in the middle of the night, through my mind's eye, I caught a glimpse of Jesus' nail-pierced hands reaching out to hug me, and his whisper saying, "I completely understand your pain." And then he reminded me, "Because I live, you will live also." And I want to tell you, dear friends, my pain did not automatically cease. But the panic broke. And tears of pain turned to tears of joy in the gratitude of Jesus' living presence. And then he blessed me with the gift of sleep for the rest of the night. And I know he is here intentionally within life situations which he does not cause, hear me clearly, for each of us. No matter what we've faced, where we have failed, how we've been hurt, misunderstood, or betrayed, or where we have allowed our own apathy to imprison our lives against God's greatest dreams and purposes for us. Jesus is here in his church within us. And that leads us, secondly, to Jesus breathing his life into his church. I'm learning this, that God's peace is not the absence of struggle. No, God's peace is the certainty that I'm going to make it through, not because of who I am, but because of who he is and whose I am. For Jesus' disciples, seeing Jesus' nail-pierced hands and feet inside makes Jesus real to them, although they still struggle to believe it. And seeing Jesus eat fish, yes, their fish, means that Jesus is no ghost or apparition or phantom. And they will soon learn that his church must bear these same scars if Jesus' ministry is to continue through each of them as well as through each of us. But now look at verse 43. Luke says, "And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures." Oh, that word "opened" is a powerful word. It's disentangling, connecting, conflicting thoughts. Did you ever try to get a knot out of a jewelry chain? Or did you ever try to pick the line apart from a backlash on a fishing reel? That's what opening means. And the same Almighty God who first breathed into humanity at creation, giving humankind the living soul, I believe that's our sacred self-worth. Jesus breathed on his church, giving them his new life and his new authority to infuse his life into every person that he touches through us, that he brings across our path. And that's his character and not our own. And church, Jesus is not holding or withholding his breath. He's still breathing through you and me. And that's his mission and goal through us. In 2013, I traveled to Cuba. And I saw how a communist government uses poverty and fear and destitution to keep people subservient and unable to revolt. There's no over-the-counter drugs available, such as Tylenol, ibuprofen, Imodium, blood pressure meds, diabetes meds. Why? Because the government says life is cheap and people are expendable. But I want to testify to you that the Church of Jesus Christ is strong and vibrant and life-giving and courageous and reproducing rapidly. They're seeing new believers come to Christ. They're planting new mission cells created by congregations who've been in existence from less than 2 years. Worship and prayer are God's mighty gifts through His Holy Spirit. People are being radically and physically, emotionally, and spiritually healed. And they confront the resistance even demonic powers of voodoo religion press forward against them. And in Christ, they do not see themselves as poor, but rich. And suddenly Jesus' words from Matthew 5, 3, and 8 become flesh to me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why? Because that Greek word blessed means far more than joyful. It means this: joyful because God has declared you deathless. And they are living and serving Jesus far beyond their fears. And I'm still vibrating. And that leads us lastly to Jesus restoring and healing his church to build his kingdom. In verse 46, look what Jesus does. He reminds his scared disciples, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. That word witnesses is a powerful word. It's an eyewitness to proclaim and testify and teach what we have seen and experienced personally in truth about their living relationship with Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. And this morning I want to give thanks to God for the faithful eyewitness ministries of Jesus Christ to my family and to me through Ontario United Methodist Church across our generations. Faithful saints guided my grandparents and my parents. This church fulfilled their baptismal covenant in every phase of our spiritual nurture through faithful Sunday school teachers, youth leaders. I remember Reverend Paul Giffen taught my confirmation class shortly before he passed away. Reverend Dick Yousey guided me through my teen years. Boy, did he have his hands full. And you have always been our family's home church. And so this morning I want to say very personally and direct, thank you. But let's go deeper. In Exodus 19:6, and then reiterated again in 1 Peter 2:9, when God speaks to Moses, he said, this is what I want you to tell my people at the foot of the mountain, and as well as my New Testament church, that you are a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Now that word priest is a powerful word because in the Hebrew language, a word picture for priest is a bridge. And 1 Peter says, you are a holy nation that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So being a bridge means that we're inviting and helping people to come from where they are to where their connection to Jesus can be completed And they in turn become bridges for others for Jesus' sake. Now there is a corollary that's not comfortable with that image. You see, bridges do their best work when they're walked upon. But I invite you to remember those precious bridges in each of your lives who have been extending themselves in multiple ways and means to help you to come and experience Jesus' love and forgiveness and mercy, his embrace, his word, and his invitation to belong. And lastly, Jesus instills his promise of the Holy Spirit to live with them as they are willing to stay and pray themselves empty so that he can fill their lives with the Holy Spirit beginning at Pentecost. And so Jesus' call comes to us when we least expect him, but he still comes. Christian comedian Ken Davis tells the story of a Christian who gets on an empty city bus one morning and he walks to the rear and sits down and bows his head and says, "Lord Jesus, if you want me to speak to someone about you today, please give me a sign." And at the very next stop, a person gets on the bus, walks clear back to the back, sits down right across from the Christian brother, and says, "Do you know anything about this guy, Jesus?" And the Christian kind of turns sideways and excuses himself for a moment, bows his head and said, "Lord, if you really, really want me to talk to this stranger, I need just one more sign. Please turn the bus driver into an armadillo." And then Davis says, "Have any of us been praying for armadillos lately?" But the good news is that Jesus Christ's resurrection frees us from all fear personally and corporately as his church. With our risen Christ, we're never trapped. We're never cornered. We're never without a next step. We're never without hope. Brokenness, disease, limitations are now only temporary. Evil will never have the final word. Jesus is always one step ahead, preparing his way before us, moment by moment, step by step, second by second, even into eternity. Think of it. You and I are deathless. We do not need to be or stay afraid after Easter. I want to close this message with a song entitled "No Stone," written by Lowell Alexander and Steve Amerson.
The disciples stood in silence as the soldier sealed the tomb. Their questions consumed their very faith. Was he the Messiah? Was he truly King of Kings? Or just a charlatan that led them all astray? The earth shook with violence as the Father called his Son. The stone that held the Christ was rolled away. Hope had risen, death had been destroyed. The Lamb of God had triumphed on that day. There is no stone big enough to keep him in the grave. No stone big enough to make the king a slave. Not one thing that hell could do could keep his love from breaking through. There's no stone that can be moved by the power of God. If your dreams are held captive, you're a hostage to your fear, buried by the burden of your sin. Hope is rising, Christ has set you free. All things are possible with Him. There is no stone big enough to hide you from His grace. No stone big enough to crush the force of faith. Not one thing that hell could do could keep His love from breaking through. There's no stone that can't be moved by the power of God. If our faith can move mountains, then any stone can be rolled away. Hide you from His grace. No stone big enough to crush force of faith. Not one thing that hell could do could keep His love from breaking through. There's no stone that can't be moved by the power of God. For the power tomb is present now here in this room. There's no stone that can't be moved by the power of God.
And Lord Jesus, we thank You that You're risen from the dead. We thank You that nothing can keep You from getting to us and setting us free on the inside. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for never forgetting or losing sight of our sacred self-worth. And thank You, Father, for seeing on us Your dreams and Your purposes far beyond what we could ever imagine or think. And so, Lord Jesus, we place our lives afresh and continually in Your hands. To God be the glory. Great things You are doing. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
And now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in his hope through the power of his Spirit. Amen.